Jesus and the multitudes make their way into Jerusalem. Mark chapter 11 tells us that they went into the temple at the end of this march into Jerusalem. They ended there at the temple. And Mark tells us that after entering the temple, he looked around at everything. He took it all in. And it was already growing late, and so they went out to Bethany with the 12. What you need to remember as you consider this passage is that there were over 2 million people who would converge into Jerusalem for Passover. Lodging was incredibly hard to find. Many would set up tents around the city. Every single empty bed would have been filled. Jesus and the disciples would come in each night of the week back to Bethany, and then in the day they would come back into Jerusalem. And so Jesus, on his entry, had come into Jerusalem, and he had come to the temple, and he looked around at everything that he saw. Today, as we come into this message, we're going to unpack the everything that he saw. He went back to Bethany to rest until he would come back to the temple the next morning to take action on what he saw. This morning, I don't want you to just see that Jesus was angry. What I want us to see this morning is why he was angry. It's one of the things that sometimes we miss when we watch the movies and we see the depictions of this scene. We recognize, wow, he's angry. But sometimes it's hard to figure out why. What was the source of his discomfort with what was going on in the temple? So open your books, your Bibles, to Luke chapter 19, verses 45 to 48. And he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Look back with me at Mark. We're going to look at this scene from a couple of vantage points. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark 11, beginning with verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you've made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Turn back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all those who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. You begin to get a fairly clear picture of this event. The three Gospels carry it forward, and so we see what happened. But this morning, what I want us to see is not just what happened, but the scope of what happened, to see clearly why it was so important for him. So when we combine the three pictures together that are given to us in the three Gospels, what do we see? It kind of gives us this overarching picture. One, he drives out, right? And this term that's used there is the same term that's used earlier to describe how he drove out the demons and cleansed people from demons. And so this is a comprehensive driving them out. All who sold and bought in the temple. It says he overturned tables of money changers, he crashed down tables of those selling pigeons, he wouldn't let anyone carry anything through, in, or out. It also says in these Gospels that he was teaching them. He was saying to them as he was doing this, he was quoting from Isaiah and Jeremiah, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." And he would say, "You have made it a den or a cave of robbers." What's recorded for us is a lot of different reactions from the people that were watching this take place. All three let us know one thing that sometimes doesn't come out in the movies or the scenes that we've seen on TV of this picture. You know, one of the things that occurs here? They're driven out. All three Gospels let us know that he actually drove them out. And because of the pictures we have of the movies we've seen, we're thinking, oh, well, that's a good thing. You don't have a scope of what that meant to have driven them out of the court of Gentiles. It's a big deal. Matthew tells us that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The priests and the scribes, they saw these wondrous things he was doing. They heard the children who were making shouts and songs of him, saying, "Son of David, Hosanna." And these priests, these religious leaders, were indignant. This word that's used means they were resentful, they were angered, very specifically over unfair treatment. What was unfair? What exasperated them? Two things. One of the things that they were resentful yet amazed was his control and power over the masses. They watched him drive out all of these folks, and it ticked them off because they saw a lot of prophets going out with them, but it was amazing the power and the control that he had over the masses. They didn't have that. The other thing they resented was the children. They admired him. The children were singing praises to him. It says they were indignant. They resented it. Seems the children weren't singing songs about chief priest Ananias or priest Caiaphas. And so they were seeking a way to destroy him because they feared him. And it says that the crowds at the end of the section were astonished at his teaching. Luke tells us they were hanging on his every word. So we come to Luke 19:45. And he entered the temple. This sounds weird to you, but sometimes when you're studying the gospel, and you know, it's like I've been teaching now for almost 20 years, and you come to something, and something kind of hit me stronger this week than it has hit me in the past. This wasn't his first time in the temple. A matter of fact, this temple wasn't unfamiliar to Jesus at all. You know, one of the things that we don't always put together, if you think back, this king that the people were shouting for, you know, what do you expect them to go after? What were they expecting when they saw this king? They expected him to go after the Roman legions. They expected him to go to Herod's palace. They expected him to go to Pilate's courtyard, right? That's where you're going to start. This new king is going to start there. That's not where he starts. He starts at the temple. It tells you whose king he is. And this temple that he is familiar with, not his first time in the temple. If you remember, God sent his angel to announce Jesus is coming here in the Holy of Holies, inside the temple. When Jesus was born, he was brought here for presentation as a baby. And it says he was presented there in the temple, holy unto the Lord. His parents came every year, it says, for Passover. And on his 12th year, his 12th birthday, this time Jesus stayed behind. And if you remember, he stayed behind and he sat with the teachers in the temple asking questions. And even then, the teachers were amazed at his insights and his understanding. It seems he came with his family throughout his life. As he entered ministry, he was tempted. Remember the very first temptation? And in one of the temptations, he was brought to the temple. He was brought to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point to be tempted. If you are the Son of God. John records early in his ministry, just after the wedding at Cana, that Jesus had come to Jerusalem for Passover. That would have been 3 years ahead of this Passover. And on that trip to Jerusalem, as he began his public ministry with a great zeal for his Father's house, if you remember, turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he had overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Don't make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So he started his public ministry. Here he is back again in Jerusalem at the finish of his public ministry. People said at that first time it was youthful zeal, right? He's a young minister. He's making a name for himself. And so it was somewhat kind of, it seems like it was forgiven, right? He's this young guy. He's got his followers. He's driving them out. You know, this time is different. This next time when he's here, there is an angry element. In the way it's written, there's an anger here. And so just the night before, as he entered Jerusalem, after everyone had been throwing their cloaks on his pathway, after everyone had been singing hosannas to his name, he comes into Jerusalem, he walks in to the court of Gentiles, and behold, he sees everything. The money changers, the animals, the catcalling, the bartering, the bargaining, the noise, the mess, the smell. He retreats to Bethany to rest. And then that next morning, the first thing he does is he comes into the temple to clean house. He'd come to clean up the everything that he saw going on there. And so he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold. So let's stop for a moment and look at this. The movies that we've seen show a couple of dozen vendors. I want you to think, we've seen three or four movies about this, right? And in each one, you see about 20 donkeys, you see a few sheep, you know, there's a few vendors here and there, and he kind of turns over a couple of tables and all of his guys are like, oh, and it's just, you know, it's just a little dramatic 5-minute scene. That's not how it happened. It's one of the problems when we try and depict some of these things. Do you remember? 250 to 260,000 lambs would be slain at Passover. That's just the lambs. In addition to that, there would have been hundreds of thousands of pigeons, doves. In addition to that, there would be wheat and oil and grain and other sin offerings, all available. Depending on what sin you had committed, depending on what you were doing there. You know, if you were coming for the family, making your pilgrimage, you're not just going to make the lamb offering. You're going to make your sin offerings. You're going to make some of the other offerings. There's a lot going on. Millions of transactions of shekels to be exchanged. I'm probably cutting later on in something earlier, but the shekels, it hits me now. In the temple, you weren't able to bargain with Roman coins. You know why? You don't bring Roman coins into the temple and use Roman coins in a temple. They have faces of these gods, these men gods. You're not going to use a man god coin to do transactions in the temple. You need to use temple shekels. You need to use the silver that's minted for the temple's worship. It doesn't have the face of a man on it. Now, of course, to get those, you're going to have to transact. You're going to have to exchange your Roman coins for those. And of course, the temple, the priest, would be very happy to help you with their merchants that are out there. And so in order to make some of these exchanges with the animals, to make your temple tax go, start thinking about how many animals, how much transactions, and how much gold had to be exchanged into temple shekels to be used. And the temple's getting 25% interest markup on each of those shekels. When he says he began to drive them all out, and there's a sense that it's the same type of driving. You know, Jesus doesn't partially drive a demon out of somebody. He drives them out. Not only that, when you come to the end of this, you find that the multitudes are now listening and hearing him and hanging on every word, which means it's quiet. All of the noise had been silenced. So these thousands of animals, these benders, these coins, all of these things are driven out. This isn't a 5-minute little picture in a movie. It's a wondrous scene. Why are they there? In this court of the Gentiles, why are all of these merchants there? What are they doing? At Passover, Jews are expected to come to Jerusalem and they would make sacrifices. They would bring offerings. They would pay their temple tax. They would come to worship God. And so these people were all there to help people to worship. And you might laugh at me when I say that. But I guarantee you, if you went and interviewed any one of those guys selling in the courtyard and you asked them, what are you doing here? We're here helping people to worship. We're profiting a little bit maybe on the side, right? But really, we're here for God. Making it convenient. Making it a little easier. Why? Because the sacrifices that came to be offered, they needed to be free of blemish of any kind because they had been set apart for the Lord. Do you know who judged these animals to make sure they were perfect, that they were blemish free? It was the priests. The priests were the ones that did this. So if you brought a lamb with you, let's say you had a flock of home, about 8 or 9, and the best lamb that you had, when it came out, you went, look at this one, this is the best. And you decided you would nurture that lamb and you would raise it and you'd bring it to Jerusalem. You might come up to the priest and have him say, not good enough. Do you see this blemish? It might have been the best you had, but the priest at that time, it was going to be perfect. And so you would make all that trek with your lamb, only to have your lamb rejected, and you'd have to then do what? Go find another lamb. Where are you going to find another lamb? There just happens to be one on sale right out there in the courtyard that's already been pre-approved, pre-blessed, ready to go, blemish-free, guaranteed. Pretty soon, these families that used to have such joy in looking for that special blemish-free lamb, this one's for the Lord, this way of teaching children, this way of helping, stop, because we'll just pick one up on the way. We'll just grab one in the courtyard as we walk into worship. Yeah, it's expensive, but, you know, it's risk-free. So on the way, you could purchase an animal, but you'd still run the risk. Even though some of those would have status, the way they would market is there's a history of success. 85% of our lambs are approved. So those would be a little more expensive as you got closer to Jerusalem. But if you really wanted to make sure, the seal of approval, you bought one inside. The ones that were bought inside, the historians say, were 10 times to 15 times the price of one that you would pay for yourself outside. And of course, the priests weren't blessing them out of the goodness of their heart. No, they were taking a commission off of these pre-blessed animals. Do you know that the historians write that the priestly class in Jerusalem at this time were the wealthiest in Jerusalem? Where'd they get their wealth? This was a racket. Same went for all the other animals, the grain, the oil, the wine, all of it available on site, pre-approved by the priest, easy to get, sold at a premium. Doves that outside would have cost you the equivalent of a dime, inside cost the equivalent of $10. It's not just for the temple, right? Let me see. The temples weren't just for the tax. As we said earlier, these shekels were for all these transactions. If you were going to transact inside God's home, you needed to use God's money. And so you needed to do your transactions. 25 to 30%, the historians write, 10 to 15% went to the money changer, 5 to 10% went to the priests. Josephus, the historian, labeled the chief priest, Ananias, quote, the great procurer of money. This carnival, if you can imagine it, would have thousands of animals, big money changing hands, chaos, animal sounds and smells, bartering, profiteering, corruption, all taking place in the court of the Gentiles. Historians called it the Bazaar of Ananias, or the Bazaar of Priests. And it's not bizarre. Oh, how bizarre that is. It's like bazaar. Like if you go to the east and you see all of those tent cities where they're selling and bartering, all of the stuff going on. It was that, but it was inside the temple. And evidently it was for the priests. Do you remember what the temple was for? How it was dedicated? Go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Solomon, when he's dedicating the temple, 1 Kings 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, to forgive. Not only that, keep going over to verse 41. Specifically, this court of Gentiles that we're talking about. Look at this. Verse 41. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. This temple, this courtyard in particular, foreigners who would come for God's name's sake, when they would come to pray, they would pray towards this house. When they would come to this house, they would pray here in this courtyard. Solomon asked God, hear in heaven and do what they call on you to do, in order that all the peoples of the earth would know your name and fear you. The psalm that I read earlier this morning, what was David's? One thing have I asked of the Lord. There's one thing that I will seek after with kind of like with all my might, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To gaze upon his beauty. To inquire, to listen in his temple, to worship and to pray. So look at what God says through his prophet Isaiah. This is what Jesus quotes as he's cleaning the temple. Turn with me to Isaiah 56. He quotes Isaiah when he says, this is a house of prayer. Isaiah 56, beginning with verse 3. Again, speaking about this foreigner. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I'll bring to my holy mountain and I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. That's what Jesus is quoting. God's calling foreigners, Gentiles, not just Jews to come and worship him, but the world to come and worship him, to come to my house. If you come with the right heart, if you come with the right spirit, if you are obeying my word, if you're obeying my Sabbath, if you've taken my covenant, if you call me your God, come! Come to this place and meet with me. Come to this place and look to me. Cry out to me. I will hear your voice. I will draw near to you. Jesus knows what this place is supposed to be. What this temple was for. It's a house of prayer. This is a place to draw close to God. And these folks that are outside of the Israeli group, they can come to this court. This is the only court they can come to, this court of the Gentiles. And look at it. See, you need to understand the temple courts. If you don't understand how it's set up, in the temple, it's divided into these courts. And the outer court is the Gentile court, the court of the Gentiles. As you would come into the temple, this is the first court that you would come to. It's the outermost court. Everyone could come here. All could come here to worship God. All could come here to pray to the one true God. Gentiles, foreigners, they couldn't go any further, but they could come here. This is where they would bring their offerings. This is where they would bring their sacrifices. This is where they would come to worship. This is where they would come to pray. This is where they would come to be taught. This is where they would come to draw close to God. Then in the courtyard, you'd go through the beautiful gate, and you would come to the court of the women. All Jews, men and women, and young people could come into the court of the women. Jews alone could come into this inner court. And then you would go through the Nicanor gate. It's made of bronze. Do you know that this gate is so heavy it takes 20 men to open it and close it? You go through that gate and you're in the court of Israel, the court of the Israelites. Only men, male Jews of age, could come into this inner court. And from that court, you could look through the next doorway and you could see the innermost court where the priests were making offerings and sacrificing animals continuously. And in the back of that court was the actual temple, the holy place, the Holy of Holies, where only one priest once a year would make atonement for the people. This was the complex that was called the temple of God. We're in the court of the Gentiles, the place where everyone can come. But here in Luke, it's a scene of selling and buying, bartering animals, money changers. It's not being used as a place of prayer. How do you pray in that environment? How do you listen in that environment? How do you worship God in that environment? Instead of reverence and awe, it was replaced by worldly pursuits, emotion, and spectacle. This is where Jesus begins his kingdom. The people expected him to go after the Romans, Herod, Pilate. But Jesus begins here in the house of his Father. He brings it here. Peter tells us judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It begins with God's household. Side note, we keep praying that God would fix Washington, that he would work in Congress, that he would solve the election, that he might reign in the court. Beloved, as God is at work today, what do you think needs to be fixed first? Where should we focus our attention? Where would his judgment begin? It would begin here. At least, you know, instead of, if we prayed before we pray for God, or at least as we pray for God to intervene in our politics and our nation, might we pray for him to intervene in his church? Might we pray that as people would come to church, that they would be houses of prayer, places of worship? When we think of the attitude that's in that court of Gentiles during this time, this attitude of prophet, and hey, I'm just here helping people worship, you know. I make a buck on it, but I'm helping people worship. You know, they could come in with their sorry little ugly lambs, but I've got a lamb that's already been pre-approved. Yeah, I'm charging 10 times for it, but I'm going to help them worship the holy God. So shut up and get out of my way. Wait, that guy's offering it for $8? I got it for $7.50. $7.50, I got it for $6. I got one for $6. No, I got one for $8. All right, what... You start to get it? Selling worship, the spectacle that's going on. Beloved, I want you to see the similarities. I want you to see something. It would have been exciting to go to the temple for Passover. I will admit to you, it would have been a carnival-type atmosphere. There isn't a young person alive that wouldn't say, I want to go where there's going to be 2 million people. There's going to be singing. There's going to be feasting. There's going to be dancing. There's going to be animals everywhere. There's going to be bartering. There's going to be excitement. There's going to be late nights. There's going to be feasts. There's going to be camping. It's great. What an awesome time to go to Passover to meet with God. I get it. Don't you get it? Even though the people knew that this was expensive, and even though they knew this probably wasn't altogether right, it still was fun. They would leave there feeling really good. Felt really good to be there. It was really cool. It was awesome. So listen to what Jesus says as he's doing this, teaching them. He not only says that my house shall be a house of prayer, but then he goes on and he says, you've made it into a den of robbers. This place was supposed to be set apart to meet with God. It was supposed to be set apart to worship God. It was supposed to be set apart to be a place of prayer, a place where people can draw close to him. And now it's become this bazaar of Caiaphas, a bazaar of Annas. Instead of the focus being on the Lord, coming to meet with him, to worship him, to commune with him, it was now all about the ritual. It was all about the late nights, the feasts, the sights, the sounds. It's more like the energy of a football game or a rock concert than the spirit of the living God descending upon his people. How could you even feel the difference? When people say, oh, I want a feeling there. How could you feel the difference? Our God so often speaks in a still, small voice. Our God so often is so nuanced. With all the noise, with all the spectacle. How do we know the difference? So they love the ritual. They love the experience. They love the emotion. They love the feeling instead of the authentic, real movement of God. And so Jesus quotes them, Jeremiah 7. He tells them, you've made this into a den of robbers. Basically, a hideout for thieves. That's what you turn this into, a hideout for thieves. Turn with me to Jeremiah 7. I think this is the last one. Jeremiah 7. Verses 1 to 12. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you don't go after other gods to your own harm, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered? Only to go on then doing all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Do you see what he's saying? Listen to what he's telling. Jeremiah is saying, you're trusting in deceptive words. What did they have? They had a mantra. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. They would repeat these phrases and they would drive themselves to these feelings and these emotions. Jeremiah was dealing with a people that was tied to the ritual. They were tied to the religion of God instead of a relationship with him. Repeating phrases, driving emotion, trusting in their feelings. They would sing or chant or recite their recognition of the temple or the holy things in the temple without considering its source, without understanding its purpose, without knowing its God. They were a people who stole and murdered, committed adultery, lied, went after idols, made offering to other gods. People just like some of us were. Amen? We know these people, don't we? Just like us. And then they would come to worship, not amending their ways, not working justly with one another, not loving one another, not repentant, not even sorry. No change in them was required, and so no change in them was given. Because it would have been given had they asked for it, but they weren't asking for it. They would come to God's house trusting in deceptive words, trusting in the religion of their own making, believing that if I go to church, if I bring some offerings, if I recite the words, if I do the religion, if I believe in it enough, I'm good. I'll be delivered. Only then to go on next day back to the same old patterns, doing the same old abominations. And so God asked them through Jeremiah, has this house become a den of robbers? Is this just a hideout for thieves? Am I insurance for you? You know, you're living the life any way you'll want, and so you come in here and you do your 2 hours every Sunday just for some insurance because, you know, probably not a good idea. Is that why you're here? A hideout for thieves. He goes on in the Jeremiah passage, remember Shiloh. Now, some of the ladies who are studying Joshua right now, in chapter 8 of Joshua, you start to understand when he says, remember Shiloh. Do you remember Shiloh? Some of you are new believers. You haven't been in the Bible long enough, so get in the ladies' Bible study. At least go to Joshua chapter 8. Shiloh is where the ark was before the temple was built, the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence, right? And so the people got the idea that as long as they had the ark, they were safe. Invincible. The people became unfaithful to God. They were departing from his ways. They were falling away from him. But they still had the ark. And as long as they had the ark, they felt like they were okay. They were wrong about that. If you remember, the Philistines stole the ark. Why did they steal the ark? Because these pagan worshipers thought the same thing that God's people thought. They thought there was power in the ark. They wanted the power of the ark too. So they thought the same stupid thing. So they took it, found out, oh, no, it's not quite right. But the point is that Shiloh, when he says, remember Shiloh, they put their faith in the ark and it failed them. They were defeated. God wasn't with them. So Jeremiah told his people, remember Shiloh. Jesus is telling these people, remember Jeremiah. And I'm telling you, remember Jesus. Get it? Jesus drove them out of his father's house with a great zeal for his father's worship, true worship. This is a house of prayer. This is the place you come to commune with the living God. This is the place you come to bring worship to him. This is the place you come to give attention to his word. This is the place you come to offer prayers to the one who hears and answers. Beloved, on a Sunday like this, when we've had a week like we've had, things taken from us, hurts placed upon us, things that make us yearn for the day when we will be with him. Isn't it good to be able to come to a place like this, to know that we can draw close to a God who says, when you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. They had made that place something completely unlike that. It was loud. It was obnoxious. It was a spectacle. It had smoke machines and really heavy drum beats. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. So often we say, I want my worship to be like this. When I go to church, I want to get this out of church. When I go to church, I want the pastor to preach like this. When I go to church, you know, I'd really like him to preach a lot longer. None of you ever say that. But, I want him to preach a lot shorter. I really want this because I want to get something out of church. I really want to get something when I go to meet with God. Beloved, so did all that. They had the spectacle. You could buy a really pretty lamb, pre-approved, right at the door, toss it in, go home feeling good about yourself because you did your duty. You came in and you gave the right offering. You gave the right stuff. You sang the right song. You said the right words. You did all the right stuff. Did you meet with him? When you come to church on a Sunday morning, do you meet with him? When you find that secret place that is your prayer closet where it's just you and him, do you meet with him? Drive out the money changers. Drive out the animals. Drive out the convenience. Drive out all of the distractions. Get it all out so that you can hear his voice. When you come in with your head down, come in knowing that he is a God who will lift your head up. When you need his hand on your shoulder, he will put his hand on your shoulder. When you need to hear his voice, he'll speak to you. This is a God who does not leave you orphans. Don't get caught up in the stuff. We have great music. We have a beautiful place. We have great people. That's all nice. Those are all gifts from him. Don't get caught up in that. We come week by week to meet with him. This is a house of prayer.